Anthony woke up to the sound of beeping and the feeling of pain. Beep, 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 beep. He looked up at the ceiling. It was unfamiliar. He looked around him, and he was in a bed, but it was a funny kind of bed. It was propped up a little bit, and there were high railings on the side. He looked on his arms. There were hoses coming into his arms. There was a hose underneath his nose, and he hurt. Where am I? He thought. Just then, a kindly-looking man in scrubs leaned over the bed. He could only assume it was a nurse or something like that, and he said, Anthony, it's good to see you. Do you know where you are? Anthony looked around the room again, and things in his arms, and I'm in a hospital, he said, kind of guessing at the answer. That's right. That's right, the kindly man in scrubs said. Do you know why you're here? Anthony thought for a while longer. And he guessed. An accident? Yes, the man said. In fact, Anthony, you're pretty lucky to be alive. Your car was, you were driving at pretty high speed when you came off the road and slammed into that tree. That's why your ribs are broken. That's why they hurt. That's why your leg was severely broken. In fact, immediately at the accident, your femoral artery was severed and you were bleeding badly. And you could have died. But you're a very lucky man, Anthony, because three cars behind you was someone that happened to be an ER physician. And he saw you run off the road. And he pulled over. And he got you stabilized and put a tourniquet on your leg and actually gave you a blood transfusion from himself that had you stabilized until the paramedics could arrive. And you could be transported back here, and you underwent an 8 hours of surgery to patch you back up. And the good news is not only that you'll live, but that your leg should be okay too. Anthony was quiet. He was taking a lot in. This was a lot to think about. And somehow his memory of the event was foggy. Is there anyone I can call for you? The man said. Any family or friends? Anyone we can call? Anthony thought for a moment. And that's when the first memory came back. He thought about the fight that he had just had with his parents. How they were yelling at each other because of a... They'd loaned him money back when he was in his 20s to start a business, and the business failed. But here it is, 10 years later, and they've just never gotten over it, and they've never let him live that down. And even though he's tried to pay it back, and even though he's trying to do everything for them, they just kept holding it over his head. And they were fighting about it. And he remembered, that's right. He remembered they were yelling. And then he left the house and he slammed the door and he got in the car and he drove away as fast as he could. And he vowed to himself he would never be dependent on someone else ever again. And then he was driving and then the phone and it started buzzing. And he looked down. There was a text from his mom saying, I am so disappointed in you. And he remembers staring at that stupid phone and... And then he couldn't remember anything after that. Anthony, is there anyone we can call for you? The question kind of jogged him back out of that memory. And he thought for a moment. And he thought about his family. He said, no. No. Whatever it is that I need to face, I'm going to face it on my own. Now, I'm grateful for whoever that doc, so thank that doctor, or whoever he or she is, you thank him for me, but whatever recovery I'm doing it on my own. Okay, the kindly man in scrubs said, obviously you've got a lot to think about, but I'm here to tell you, you're going to need somebody. You know, you can't put any weight on that leg for at least 6 to 8 weeks. And you can't do this alone. Well, I will, he said. Get out of here. I said, okay. I'll give you a few minutes to think about it. But after that, I need to come back and we need to get you up. We need to get you walking around a little bit. No, we can't put any weight on your leg, but this is part of your healing. We're going to get you up. Okay. Anthony sat in that bed just thinking about the accident and the incident and all the things he couldn't remember and the one big thing he could. A few minutes later, the kindly man in scrubs came back. He says, okay, Anthony, it's time to get you up. We're gonna walk you around the room for a minute and we'll then set you back down. It's part of your healing. It's really important. So I need you to put some weight on me. I'm going to pick you up so we don't have to put any weight on your leg. He said, no, I told you. If I'm going to get better, I'm going to do it myself. Sir, I need to get you up. And as the man in scrubs leaned over to pick up Anthony, Anthony struggled. Sir, Anthony, I've got to get you up. I want to help you. And Anthony shoved him as hard as he could. Apparently his arms weren't broken. And he remembered seeing the man reeling back and hitting his head on a rolling cart. And saw him lying on the floor with blood trickling down his forehead. And that's when the next memory came back, as Anthony realized that was the doctor. Now, I want you to hang on to that image, okay? The image of forcefully pushing away the rescuer. We're in a series called Faking It. Or more particularly, How to Stop Faking It. Now, today we're going to look at the place where I think we fake it the most. And that's with ourselves. So, hang on to that image. Now, faking it could be defined as when I present myself as better than I really am. When I'm faking it. And you might say to me, because you're a thoughtful person, you may say, hey, wait a second. There's some good forms of faking it. Like fake it till you make it. You ever heard that phrase? Fake it till you make it? Some good forms of faking it. You know, like you're starting off at a new job, you don't feel real confident, so you dress up a little extra nice and you watch what your coworkers are doing. You kind of try to do what they do and things like that because you're feeling insecure. You don't know if you can do it or not. So you kind of will yourself to act like you're confident until you become confident. That's fake it till you make it. That's okay. That's a good form of faking it. It's my actions lead my feelings. So I'm going to choose to behave in a way that I don't yet feel. Or that can be really good advice if you're in maybe a struggling marriage or just like any marriage. You know, it kind of gets to these low points, you know, you're not feeling quite as amorous towards each other as you used to, and so you say, well, hey, I'm gonna, you know, a marriage therapist might say, hey, so act like you're in love with each other, you know, like remember what it was like when you really felt, you know, all those feelings of love for each other, and just do that, and oftentimes the feelings will follow. So that can be a good fake it till you make it. That's not every form of faking it is always bad, but there is a form that's bad, and that's the form I want to talk about today and throughout the series, actually. And that's the form that expects positive results from negative assumptions, because we've got this weird thing going on, at least in me, there's a weird thing that goes on in my head sometimes, and I'm assuming that it goes on in you. So here's what I mean by that. We have these sort of shame-based negative assumptions where we assume the worst and yet for ourselves expect the best. Does that make sense? So we've got these very high expectations along with these very deep feelings of inadequacy. So if you've ever had a conversation in your head a little bit like this, Andrew, you are such a jerk. You are so self-centered. You should be nicer to others. Okay, so just hang on. Now you're laughing because you've thought the same kind of thing, right? Some of you. You can nod your head if you want, or you can just totally, you can fake it, you know. Okay. You say, you're such a failure. Man, I am so disappointed in you. Now, no, you get out there and you do something. You accomplish something great. It's oxymoronic. It's insanity, and yet we live it. We've got this internal conversation that almost assumes that if we just heap more shame and guilt on ourselves, we're going to actually get a better outcome from that. Andrew, do you realize what a jerk you really are now? You go be nice to people when it's weird, isn't it? It's that strange thing. Maybe your parent did this to you. After you're fighting with your brother, they smack you. We don't hit people. You're like, really? Are you sure about that? Are you sure that's the rule? We get harder on ourselves and expect this soft outcome. Weird. Or here's a phrase that comes out of the recovery community, I think, that sums it up really well. Our insides never matched what we saw on the outsides of others. Our insides never matched what we saw on the outsides of others. We see everybody else's highlight reel. We see everybody else's filtered Instagram of their perfect life, their perfect little world, and then we look inside our little hearts and we go, oh man, I suck. Right? Because we see the very best version of everybody else, but we look inside the hole in our soul and we find ourselves wanting, lacking. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible, among many, is that the Bible is just brutally honest. It's a beautiful book. And that the heroes of faith in the scriptures, none of them are perfect. Well, with the exception of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is perfect. Everybody else, kind of a mess. And yet God uses them. And it's the Bible is just so just honest about, the messiness of these heroes of faith. And so today we're going to look at a passage in the book of Romans that was written by Paul. So Paul was this great leader in the early church. This bold evangelist and, started a lot of new churches. Just this really, really great man. But he also gives us insight into this struggle that goes on in his heart. And with that gives some insight into what we can do when we experience struggles like this of our own. This gap between how we feel about ourselves and what our actions actually are. The gap between wanting to live as people of grace and yet somehow on the inside, continuing to fuel shame for ourselves. So he writes this. Okay. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read through to chapter 8, verse 2. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Can anybody here relate to that? Yes. Thank you, God, for your word. And for people like Paul, who can be that honest. I want to do what is right, but I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin, to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Paul sets up these kind of two key players in terms of our internal world. You refer to that as the will. So my heart, my mind, the things I want, the things I feel, the things I aspire to. And there's also my flesh. There's this fallen piece inside me and you that still kind of derails all of our best efforts and all of our best intentions. Like a couple of examples. So My will is I'm going to be healthy, which means I'm going to eat my vegetables, which means I'm going to exercise regularly. And my flesh says, ice cream is awesome, right? And this couch is so nice, right? So the will and the flesh, you with me? Okay, there's things you want to do, and there's what we end up doing. Or to be maybe a more serious example, you know, I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. I'm only going to have eyes for her. I want that. And gosh, oh, what would it hurt to just look? Right? The will and the flesh fighting with one another. And if that's all we've got is the will and the flesh, the will and the flesh, the will and the flesh, then we're hosed. I mean, then we would end up saying exactly like what Paul says. Oh, what a miserable person I am, because I will never make progress in my Christian walk if it is all up to my will and my flesh. But for the Christian, there's something else, isn't there? So Paul writes, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So for the Christian, there is my will, that's true. There's my flesh, which is fallen and will undermine my good intentions. But there's also, what is there? There's God's Spirit. God's Spirit. So chapter 8, verse 1. Just check this out. So now, this is written right after this big confession in Romans 7. We've got to connect the dots. Oh, I messed up. Where's the answer? Verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, verse 2, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Jumping forward to verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Take just a moment to let that settle in. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, I think he's talking to you. Okay? The Spirit of God, everybody, you're just sitting there so quiet. That's crazy. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in who? You. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. God's Spirit lives in you. Yes, there's my will, which does great, but is never strong enough. There's the flesh, which always seems to undermine, but there's a third component. God's Spirit lives in you. And here's some things to remember with that. The same Spirit that raised Jesus has the power to change you. The resurrection, we celebrated it last week. You know, we looked at the historical evidence. I mean, it's a real event. It happened. Jesus was dead and Jesus was raised. Period. Victorious. And it wasn't just an event that happened back then, which it was. But that same power is the same power that we have access to by the Holy Spirit today, right here, right now, you and me. And I think we need to remember that. Because in here, I'm speaking even as, you know, somebody that's been walking with the Lord for some time, as I imagine many of you have. There's some weird little thing in us that it's almost like we push our Redeemer away. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me back then. That was great. Appreciate it. I'll take it from here. Thank you for forgiving me from all my sin back there. But boy, when I mess up, I'm going to be hard on myself. I'm just going to wallow in my shame and guilt and grief and regret because that's going to make me a better person. Really? Just like Anthony in the story, we push our rescuer away. No, I'm going to do it on my own. So here's the thing I need to remind you of today. The same grace That saved you way back then. That same grace has the power to change you today. Right? The same power that saved us is the same power that transforms us. Do you think that the same Jesus that saved you and me from hell, from an eternity in hell, has the capacity to save you from bitterness? Do you think he could do that? The same Savior who purchased your life on the cross, who rose again from the dead so you would have an eternity in heaven, do you think just maybe he could help you out with the details of your day? Just maybe? You know, he could help you with all that guilt, with all the shame, with all the regret, with all the feelings of powerlessness, with all the feelings of helplessness, with all the feelings of resentment. Do you think just maybe he could carry that? Do you think just maybe he could do something with that? Yeah, I do too. So I need to remind you of this. Because we just read Romans 8, verse 1. You can read it in any translation you like. It says basically the same thing. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So here's another way to put it. It's not as good as the scriptures, but maybe you can remember it this way. So, don't condemn who God has redeemed. Right? You could write that down. It's actually pretty good. Don't condemn who God has redeemed. Has he redeemed you? So, don't condemn who God has redeemed. Maybe you can point to you. Has he, like you? This you? You can point to you. Help me out. Because you could remind yourself of this. Don't condemn who God has redeemed. If God looked at you and me and us through thousands of years in history and says, huh, that guy, he's worth dying for. Who are you to tell yourself that you're garbage, right? You tracking with me? So, I'm willing to come to earth to live as a human, to endure unbelievable suffering and shame because she's worth it. He's worth it. So we need to start finding our core identity in Christ. And the problem with this faking it that we do, you know, where we make these negative assumptions about ourselves, and as we'll look in the weeks to follow, you know, the people around us and things like that, and still expect positive results. You know, that's why we end up doing all this just wacky stuff. Yeah, how are you doing, Andrew? I'm doing great. Yeah, yeah, everything is awesome. Everything, two thumbs. If I had three thumbs, I'd put them up all the time. Yeah, you know, now if you really have had a good week, that's fantastic. But sometimes we do that, putting up all these masks when what's going on inside. You know, outside we're like, yeah, and inside we're like, ugh. To ourselves, to the people around us. Now that's what I mean by faking it. We've got this massive gap sometimes between our interior conversations and our exterior appearance. And grace can start to close the gap when we let Jesus in and stop trying to do it ourselves. So here's the secret. Big idea. Here's how to stop faking it with yourself. Get help. Get help. And get help from the one who can most give it. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And if God, because we got to trust God's word. If God says you are God's workmanship, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. If you're his workmanship, if you're his masterpiece, if you're his handiwork, what business do you have condemning yourself? Andrew, you're such a disappointment. Such a jerk. Now get out there and be nice to people. Yeah. Worthless piece of trash. Now accomplish something with your life, would ya? It's our pride that keeps us from asking for help, like men who don't like asking for directions. But there's a spiritual battle over your soul. Do you know that, right? Not every voice in your head is the Holy Spirit. You and I, we have an enemy that wants to pull us off track, to take us away from the very source of life, from the victorious life that God has for you and me. Now, victorious doesn't mean that everything goes great. It just means that our lives are fruitful, that they're substantial, that they accomplish something, that they have substance to them. You have an enemy that wants to take your eyes off of the one who is the source of all of that joy, all of that peace, all of that perseverance, all of that faithfulness, all of that everything that you need to get through the day, to make the decisions you need to make, to live in the way that God would have you live. He wants to take your eyes off of that. So we got to stop listening to the lies. We got to start listening for the truth. So you want to stop faking it? We got to get help. We have got to get help. So just a couple more things before I land it. So sometimes as Christians, we do this thing of like, okay, God, I want to please you. I want to please you. I'm gonna do all this for you, and we start working for God. And passages like this, they remind us that God's not asking you to necessarily work for him. He's asking you to work with him. Do you see the difference? And I think it's for those of us who have walked with the Lord for a while that we fall into that trap the most readily. So what we end up saying to God is something like this. Okay, God, I'll do it for you. I will do it for you. I will do it. Click. Oh, all right. I will do it for you, and if I do it right, you will love me. And God says, hey, Andrew. Hey, Jeff. Hey, Bill. Hey, Penny. Hey, Don. Hey, Jerry. Hey, Sandy. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. So worship team comes up. We're going to sing a song. We've sung this one many times. The words will be familiar, based on an old hymn. The words say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Every hour, I need you. I invite you to take some time this morning thinking about the areas in your life where you need to ask God for help. And I want you to remember, help that he offers you and me, it's not this reluctant like, oh, okay, one more time. It's there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've been waiting for you to ask me all along. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. The things I'm calling you to in your life, Andrew, let's do them together. Lean on me for strength, because I can give it. Lean on me for peace, because I can give it. Lean on me for the compassion and patience that you're looking for, because I can give it. So ask me. Have you asked him? I'm asking you, friend, have you asked him? You've been whining to yourself about this, but have you asked him? You've been beating yourself up for not doing well in this area, but have you asked him? Because you could ask him, and he wants to help. He's closer than you think. Have you asked him? Ask him for help. It's closer than you think. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to invite you just to spend a few moments between you and the Lord, and just, I mean, nobody else needs to hear it but him today, but just ask him. Ask him for the area where you're feeling the pinch, where you're feeling the gap. Maybe that's with the dialogue that you experience in your own head. Maybe it's with something else. But ask him, ask him, ask him, ask him. Lord, we need you. Thanks that you are here with us. Thanks that you have joy abundant, that you have grace that transforms. So, Lord, we're asking. We don't want to fake it any longer. So we pray all of these things in the name of the one who died for us, in the name of the one who rose for us, in the name of the one who sent his Spirit to walk with us. We pray all these things in the name of, let's say that name out together, all out loud. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Would you stand with me as we worship, as we pour out our hearts to God? Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you.